Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Geneva Presbyterian at www.genevaopc.org. Geneva meets for worship each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, and our reading today is verses 12 through 15, the fourth commandment. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. It's been suggested that the other 9 commandments are repeated in the New Testament and upheld, but that there is silence with respect to this commandment, the fourth commandment. Here, I disagree. In the gospel accounts, the Lord Jesus says, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." And he tells us that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now that's significant because he did not say the Sabbath was made for Israel, or for the Hebrew people. He said the Sabbath was made for man, for mankind, for Adam and Eve and all their descendants. That certainly does not sound like a retraction or nullifying the fourth commandment, but now really amplifying it and focusing it through the lordship of Christ. What about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, where the author to the Hebrews states, "There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." He's telling us there in that passage that there remains a heavenly Sabbath, a heavenly rest to come, to which God is calling us all and inviting us to enter into his rest. And we enter into that rest by faith in the Lord Jesus. But if the reality of the Sabbath still exists, the Sabbath rest remains for the people of God, it certainly makes sense that the sign of that reality, the sign of the day, would remain to continue to point us to that future and that hope of being in God's Sabbath presence. When we come to this commandment, it's very important not to view it off the bat as restrictive and constricting. We must start rather with a positive view of the Sabbath. Otherwise, we'll simply think, well, that's the day I can't do this or that. Remember, where the Spirit of the Lord is, and where the Word of the Lord is, there is true freedom. There is true liberty. And we see, don't we, in Psalm 119, as the psalmist meditates on the Word of God, he knows that he runs freely in the way of God's commandments, because his commandments are not burdensome. God has told his people, I am the Lord your God. In the first commandment, he told them that they are to worship no other God. In the second commandment, he commanded for them not to worship him in any other way except that he prescribed. In the third commandment, he told them not to take up his name lightly or in vain. And now the fourth commandment is about the when of worshiping God and resting in the Lord. And this morning we'll consider the fourth commandment under 3 points. Firstly, you are not slaves. Secondly, God has freed you to rest. And thirdly, sharing the rest with others. Well, firstly, you are not slaves. Now, in the Exodus version of this commandment, it tells us to remember the Sabbath day. In this version, it tells us to observe the Sabbath day. But the word remember is still in this commandment. If you look down at verse 15, it says, you shall remember. What shall you remember? You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord God delivered you from Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He takes them back to their time of bondage in Egypt. And one of the aspects of that bondage was living under Pharaoh's calendar. Not only Pharaoh's calendar, but Pharaoh's calendar for them as slaves. And what did that look like? Well, very simply, it looked like toil and trouble. Constant work. Work, work, work. Every single day. No relief. No respite. In fact, you could say that all the days could have the same name, because it didn't matter what you called that day. You would do the same thing. You would make those bricks for the palaces and property of Pharaoh. And you were a slave owned by someone else, and your time does not belong to you. It's dictated by your Lord and Master. And you know, Pharaoh's time for the slaves is one of unremitting, unrelenting misery for the people of God as they were there in that land for some 400 years. Only to get a few winks of sleep before getting up for the taskmasters to tell them, get back to work. Now, the picture of that is taken up in the New Testament as Paul tells us that living under the prince of darkness, Pharaoh, is like living under Satan. Under his rule and his oppression. And you know, in Satan's vocabulary, what word does not exist? Sabbath. There is no Sabbath for those who are in bondage to sin and to Satan. In Satan's domain, there is this fundamental restlessness, agitation, anxiety, always going, 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 never stopping. And so when God delivers his people from the land of Egypt, not only does he deliver them from the land of Egypt into a new place, he also delivers them from the calendar and the timetable of Egypt into a new liberated calendar. And with this calendar comes the most distinctive day for Israel, the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day. The Sabbath is that day especially in which they will be able to serve the Lord. Remember what God had told Pharaoh through Moses. Let my people go, that they would serve me, that they would worship me. You know, for New Covenant believers, part of living as disciples of Jesus is living in the rhythm and in the pace that he has established for us. And that includes this sabbatical time, this time of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You know, the Bible does not use the phrase 24/7. Time that is all the same, time that is blended together with no distinctions. In creation, remember, God was all about making distinctions. On the first day, and on the second day, and on the third day, he made each part of the creation, the heavens and the earth. He formed the earth and filled the earth with living creatures. And on the seventh day, he looked back and he saw it was very good. And God rested. Now, if you think about the week as a unit of time, what sets it apart from other ways we measure time? A year is measured by the orbit of the earth around the sun. A month, for a long time, was measured or defined by the lunar cycle, the orbit of the moon around the earth. But the week does not have as its reference point any natural phenomenon. It's not an astronomical cycle. It's through God's word and through his revelation that we know our lives are to be patterned in this 6 days and one ordering and principle. It's not that the sun comes up especially brightly on this day, although beginning with Constantine, we called it Sunday. There is nothing inherently different about the Sabbath in terms of the natural perspective. But what makes the Sabbath holy is nothing less than God's own word and God's own example. God himself was the first one to keep the Sabbath. He is the one who set apart the Sabbath and rested. And so he commands us to enter into that rest. I read an interview with a billionaire businessman. He was asked about religion, and his response was rather telling. He said, "Just in terms of allocation of time resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning." Notice the accent mark. There's a lot more I could be doing because it's about my work and it's about being productive. It's about being efficient. You see, as a good American, he measured success by getting things accomplished, getting things done. But we're called to be Christians before Americans. And especially in this matter, what we need to remember is that we're foregoing the reward that the world holds out for us in terms of working every day, because our treasure is not ultimately here. Our inheritance is not on earth and the things that the world has to offer. God rewards those who seek him. Now, he does say, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Paul says that whatever we do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. But you see what this commandment does? It puts work in its proper place so that it does not consume you and dominate you. Your work cannot be your God. If you think that the world's functioning depends on your work, you have too high a view of yourself. The Sabbath is one among many means by which the Lord keeps us from being puffed up. As he says to us, it's okay. Rest in me. So, for brass tacks, if you are a student, you can Sabbath from your studies. If you are a mechanic, Sabbath from the labor of your hands. If you are a programmer, you can put away your keyboard. If you are a writer, put down your pen. The Sabbath command is God's way to deal with what we now call workaholism, being tethered to our work. Listen to what William Wilberforce, the member of the British Parliament in the late 18th century, a leader of the movement to abolish the slave trade, wrote in his journal. He said, "Blessed be God for the day of rest and religious occupations wherein earthly things assume their true size and ambition is stunted." He says, "With peaceful Sundays, the strings would never have snapped as they did from over tension." In other words, unless I had the Sabbath, I would have broken myself in the course of my work. Now, not only are we not to be slaves to work, but we're also not to be slaves to play and recreation either. Satan has many tools in his shed, and he will use all of them, whether to distract us from God by our vocations and work, or by our recreations and amusements. Neil Postman wrote a very incisive book a while ago called Amusing Ourselves to Death, which has to be one of the greatest critiques of a culture which has almost undeniably stuffed itself to the gills with all entertainment options. But you see, God, as our Father, knows us. He formed us, and he frees us from being slaves to these amusements and entertainments. Not that these things don't have their place on other days of the week, but there's one day in which God shows you have a solid joy and lasting treasure that none but Zion's children know. Here's a day in which we bear witness to the reality that our citizenship is above. As Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We are not slaves to Pharaoh or Satan, to work or to play, to the world or to wealth. We belong to the Lord. Secondly, God has freed us to rest. God has freed us to rest. If you look over at Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, you'll see God reminding the people about the purpose of the Sabbath. Exodus 31, verse 13. You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Listen to this. That you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You see, God has sanctified a day, one day in seven, that he might then turn to sanctify us, to make us holy, to cause us to share in his very delight and pleasure. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So you see, God's work does not completely cease on the Sabbath, but he turns himself to a different kind of work. The work of creation is over, but his work of gathering his children, perfecting his people, that continues, especially on this Sabbath day. And the only way to become holy is to come into contact with what is holy. If we are to be those who bring holiness to completion in the fear of God, we do so as we meet God and as we focus upon him. I really appreciate C.S. Lewis's observation where he says, the pantheist God does nothing. He is there for you to wish for him like a book on a shelf. He will not pursue you. An impersonal God, well and good. A subjective God of beauty, truth, and goodness inside our heads. Better still, a formless life force surging through us, a vast power which we can tap, best of all. But God himself, pulling at the other end of the cord, perhaps approaching us at infinite speed, the hunter, king, husband. That is quite another matter. Here is God approaching us, tugging at the other end of the rope, calling us into his Sabbath presence. What is Sabbath? Shabbat means cease or stop. If you want to visualize it, it's a giant red light for the church of God. A red light to stop all other labors, all other works, but then a green light. A green light to enter into God's worship, enter into God's fellowship, enter into the meditation on the glorious deeds of the Lord, and to be with his people. Now, there is a distinction, I think, that our world makes between work time and other time. And they call this me time. Me time. I'm pretty sure you won't find that in a Bible concordance either. Or will you? Isaiah chapter 58, the promise of God through the prophet, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The great reward and blessedness of the one who rests in God as he has commanded. You may remember Eric Little from the movie Chariots of Fire. He had that wonderful statement that when he ran, he felt God's pleasure. That when he ran, he knew that he was doing what God had created him to do. But at the same time, you also remember that when it came to Sunday, even in the Olympics, he refused to run. Now, how can this be? If he knows that to run is to feel God's pleasure, then why doesn't he run on the Sabbath? It's because he knows the call of God in the fourth commandment, that there's a higher pleasure to pursue. There's a different kind of seeking in which to focus. So he remembers another verse from the Bible where God promises, "Him who honors me, I will honor. Him who honors me, I will honor, says the Lord." He knew, like we all should know, that we need a day to cease from our work to allow God to work in us. To know the true liberty of not going with business as usual, but to enter into the rest of God. Now, when you enter into this rest, remember, you're not doing something contrary to nature. We're doing something very consistent with how we were created to be. God has given us an open secret that the Sabbath is actually woven into the very fabric of how things are. Which is why when other cultures and societies have tried other experiments like 10-day work weeks and so forth, it all has come crashing down. God has invited us to keep in his own tempo and pace as image bearers. Thomas Watson, my preferred Puritan to quote, tells the parable story of a man who was approached by a beggar. And as this beggar looks for a gift from this man, the man pulls out 7 silver coins. And from those silver coins, he gives this beggar 6 coins. And this beggar has the audacity to shove his benefactor and take the 7th coin as well. And what Watson suggests is that this is our attitude when it comes to breaking the Sabbath, that God has given us 6 days of the week to pursue our own vocations and our own estates. But then to rob God of the one day in which he has set apart demonstrates our own folly and rebellion. And it will be on the last day that all sins, including the dishonoring of his day, the Lord of the nations will hold all the peoples of the world to account. Not only do we remember the Sabbath day because of the first creation, but also because of the new creation in Christ. It was on the first day of the week that God raised his Son from the dead. And so, from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the 7th day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. And so to understand what the Sabbath is, you have to know the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the Son of Man, who is the true rest giver, the rest bringer for our souls. We could even say that the Sabbath comes into its own in the ministry and in the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior. Because Jesus is the one who has told us, "Come to me, all that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest." The Psalms say, "Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. And so Jesus, as the Sabbath man, brings rest to those under the curse by healing various diseases on the Sabbath. And it was in that way that he circles this day on the calendar to say, this is where I'm going to especially reveal my grace and my truth. But the way especially that Jesus shows himself to be Lord of the Sabbath is in the resurrection. The Sabbath day now becomes the resurrection day. And we find in the gospel accounts that during the 40 days of Jesus on earth with his disciples, that it was actually on the first day of the week in which he chooses to meet with them. He appears to the disciples on that first day of the week, but then 8 days later, he comes to Thomas and others who were wondering if it's really true, and he says, blessed are those who hear and believe. Jesus then, in meeting with his disciples on the first day of the week in those 40 days, sets the agenda for the rest of the new covenant age, which is to say that this is the day in which he will promise to send forth his victorious word and bring the nations home. You are not slaves. You are free to rest. But lastly, sharing the rest with others. Now notice in this commandment how comprehensive it is. You nor your family, nor your farm animals, or servants, or sojourners. Why? Because it's not only for the father of the household and the owner of the estate to have rest himself and let everyone else do the work, but for everyone to be brought into the joy and festivity of this Sabbath day. One of my teachers loved to say, the Sabbath is then not only about receiving rest for ourselves, but giving rest to others. About providing that rest through hospitality or through works of mercy that we might share in the Sabbath together. 6 days of the week, we engage the culture, appreciate what it offers by way of human creativity, and maybe add our own contributions to the mix. But now, on this one day of the week, the Sabbath, we are called to seek another culture, the heavenly culture of the kingdom of God, to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God and the fellowship and communion of the saints. Sometimes we say, well, I don't have time for that. Sometimes that's an excuse to say, well, that's not really important to me. But here's a day on which God says you do have time for that, which is to say you do have time to reflect and remember who you are as my children. You have time to spend with other believers and to be edified by their gifts. It's kind of interesting. We usually talk about social unrest, protesters in the streets, pandemonium that ensues. But we hardly ever talk about social rest. Social rest. To have shalom and peace with each other. But here's a day in which we see the prophets fulfilled. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, and that we seek to live at peace with one another. Sharing the rest with others. Welcoming one another on this day as God has welcomed us through Christ. In our English word, holiday is from two words, holy and day. And if you think about it, we, as Christians, have 52 holidays in the year. 52 Sabbaths, Lord's days, to celebrate. Shouldn't that cause us to be thankful, to rejoice that God has shown his goodness to us in this way, to provide for us that which we need, rest for our weary souls? Remember the Sabbath and keep it as you look to the Lord of the Sabbath, who alone has brought you into his rest. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are at hand and that we do not need to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, to make our requests known to you. And so, Lord, we do pray that this day you would guard our hearts and minds with that peace in Christ Jesus. And that as we reflect on these things and reflect on your wonders, that you would make us fruitful, O God, in your service. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.